and let us hear God's word from Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, as we come to an end of one calendar year, and we come next Lord's Day to the beginning of a new calendar year, I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, and to ask ourselves the question, how is my relationship with God? Is my relationship with God expanding and growing and flourishing, or is it shriveling and drying up and growing cold? I think it's a very appropriate time of the year for us to ask ourselves that question. What's the state of our communion with God? And as we've talked about communion in the past, children, remember I've said that communion is based on communication. We commune with someone when we communicate with them. And there are two ways we communicate. We listen and we speak. And so it's the same with God. When we meet with God, we listen to Him speak to us in His Word, and then we speak to Him in prayer. And so we grow in our relationship with God as we meet with Him, as we listen to Him speak to us by His Spirit in His Word, and as we speak back to Him in prayer. Now notice the words of the psalmist here in verse 2. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God." David, the psalmist here, acknowledges his relationship with God. God is not just God, He's David's God. God is not just the King, He is David's King. David has a relationship with the triune God. And here in this psalm and in these first three verses, he resolves himself to meet with his God in the morning, to order his prayers, to arrange them, and to offer them to God in the morning. And then he says at the end of verse 3, and he will look up. Actually, in the Hebrew it means look out. He will look like a man on the watchtower, watching, waiting for God to answer. He resolves himself to come to God morning by morning. And he resolves himself to come and to offer up prayers that are directed, as he says in verse 3, or ordered or arranged. The word used there is the same word that's used in Genesis 22, where it speaks of Abraham setting the things on the altar before he lays Isaac on the altar. It's the same word that's used over and over again in the book of Leviticus for the ordering or the arranging of the sacrifice. So I think clearly in this word that David will direct or order or arrange his prayers, we see that David considered God's word. He used God's word to understand how he ought to frame his words to God. Here he says of his words, he says that they are his voice, they are his words. In verse 1, give ear to my words. Verse 2, hearken unto my voice. David is not just praying silently, he's resolved to pray verbally, out loud to his God. And yet he says in verse 1, consider my meditation. Because my words flow from my thoughts. Consider what I'm thinking and accept what I'm saying as the fruit of my thoughts. But David goes on. He says he's not only thinking upon God and what God has revealed to him in His Word, and then verbally praying, but he also says that his prayers are a cry in verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. David's prayers are fervent and they're constant. He's committed to them. He's in a desperate situation. He recognizes himself to be there. And so his prayers are cries unto God. Now as we consider communion with God, I want us this morning to look at preparation for prayer. What precedes, what ought to precede us ordering our prayers before God? And clearly we must know God and His Word if we are to be prepared to pray unto our God and to order our prayers aright before Him. And so this morning I want us to look at laying the Word of God up in our hearts, in assimilating the Word of God devotionally, of feeding upon the very Word of God. And then next Lord's Day, I hope we'll look, Lord willing, at communing with God in secret prayer. But I think we must see these as two sides of the same coin. As we commune with God, we must listen to Him, but we must also speak back to Him. We must maintain a devotional assimilation of the Word, but we must also maintain the habit and spirit of secret prayer. So this morning, let us consider preparing for prayer in feeding upon the Word of God. Shorter Catechism, question 90, asks the question, how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The answer is that the Word may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. You see, the Westminster Divines saw that there were certain duties that we have before we hear or read the Word of God. There are certain duties we have while we hear or read the Word of God. And then there are certain duties that are incumbent upon us after we hear or read the Word of God. Two duties before, preparation and prayer. We must prepare ourselves by coming to God with clean hands. We must come and confess our sins to God. We must put off malice and envy and wrath, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. James has a similar section in James chapter 1. That we're to come cleansed, but we're also to come dependent. We're to pray to God that God would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from His law. We must come recognizing that we are incapable in ourselves to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to rightly receive it. But during our reading of God's Word, we must give ourselves to it with diligence. We must pay attention. We must be mentally alert. But we must also receive it with faith and with love. We must believe it, and we must delight in it and love it. If we don't love God's Word, are we surprised that we get so little from it? You see, the more that someone loves someone, the more time they will want to be with that someone. And the more we love our God, the more we'll love His Word. The more we'll want to spend in His presence listening to Him and what He has to say to us. But there are two duties after reading or hearing the Word of God, that of meditation and that of practice, that of putting it in to practice, beginning to do it. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, the laying up of God's Word in our heart, or what I'm calling the devotional assimilation of the Word of God. I want to give you an illustration, children, of what it means to meditate upon God's Word. And I think the best illustration in Scripture, one that helps me the most, is the one that Jeremiah uses. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." I did eat them. You see, when you eat food, you assimilate the minerals and the vitamins that are there in that food, and it nurtures you, it strengthens you, causing you to grow. And God's Word is like that. When we take it in, when we assimilate it, when we feed upon it, then it is a means of grace in building us up in our most holy faith. Jeremiah could say, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Can we say that? "I found your word, God. I've eaten up your word, and it's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I love it. I delight in spending more and more time thinking upon thee and thy ways in thy word." George Swinnick, the Puritan, said this, "Meditation is the best beginning of prayer, and prayer is the best conclusion of meditation." And that's why I see meditation upon God's Word and prayer as two sides of the same coin. Meditation is the best beginning of prayer. How better to pray than to spend some time meditating upon God's Word and what God would have us to offer to Him? But what else is the best conclusion of meditation but of prayer? Meditation must not stop at just meditation. It must continue on to prayer to God. Remember the words we read in John 15 just moments ago? John 15:7. Jesus says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." You can ask what you will, and God will give it to you. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." You see, people that abide in Christ, that depend upon Christ day in and day out, are people that are feeding themselves with God's Word. They're synonymous. Abiding with Christ and letting Christ's words abide in us are the same thing. Just different ways of looking at that man of God. One that abides in Christ is one that lets Christ's Word abide in him. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:16. There he says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it abide there. Let you feed upon it. And then teach one another as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As you sing God's Word, you'll be edifying one another. You'll be giving praise to God. But because you're speaking God's Word, you'll be building up yourself and others. But it's very interesting. In the parallel passage in Ephesians, remember the book of Ephesians, children, and Colossians were written about the same time from the Apostle Paul in Rome. He was in jail in Rome, and he writes these two epistles, and there are many parallels to these two letters. In Ephesians 5:19, the parallel passage, Paul doesn't say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." No, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Do we see what Paul is getting at? That being filled with the Spirit's words and being filled with the Spirit are synonymous. They're two sides of the same coin. How could one be filled with the Spirit if they're not contemplating and thinking upon the words that the Spirit inspired? An impossibility. How else can we walk in the Spirit but being knowledgeable of the Word of God, and have our hearts warmed through meditating, through contemplating, through pondering God's Word? Think of the words of Psalm 1, that psalm we've just sung. Speaking of that man, that blessed man, he puts off certain things. He keeps away from the worldly philosophy. He doesn't allow that to influence him, we see in verse 1. But we see in verse 2, it says, but in contrast to what he won't listen to and won't be molded by, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now there are two words used in the Hebrew for meditate. Two different Hebrew words that are translated meditate or meditation in the Old Testament. This first one here, used in Psalm 1, means to mutter. It means to speak on your mouth. Muttering God's Word, saying it over and over to yourself. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He mutter day and night. He's constantly muttering it, speaking it to himself, under his breath, so to speak. His delight is in the law of the Lord, so he likes to have it on his mouth. Matthew Henry said this of meditation: to meditate in God's Word is to discourse with ourselves, in other words, to talk to ourselves concerning the great things contained in it, with close application of mind, of fixedness of thought, till we be suitably affected with those things and experience the savor and power of them in our hearts. It means we'll take time to think upon God's Word until it starts gripping our hearts, until it starts warming our hearts, until we start enjoying the savor of it. In other words, we like the way it tastes. When we first look at certain passages of God's Word, we sit there, we're not delighting in it. We don't understand it. It hasn't gripped our hearts. We look at it, and we know it should grip our hearts. And yet, how often we have to acknowledge, we read a passage and we say, this ought to grip us, but it's not gripping me. Are we willing to take the time to contemplate, to ponder, to mutter God's Word until it grips us? Until our hearts are warmed by muttering it, by speaking it over to ourselves in our mind, or possibly even on our lips. The psalmist, or the man that's spoken of here in Psalm 1 by the psalmist, meditates on God's Word day and night. It's always right for the man of God, for the woman of God, for the child of God, to be meditating, to be muttering God's Word. And I think this night not only refers to all the hours where it's dark, but I think it also relates to even thinking upon God's Word when we sleep. We think things in our sleep. And if we would intentionally make an effort to think upon God's Word as we drift off to sleep, how much more profitable would be the thoughts that go on in our mind in the night hours. To just take a verse and just think through it, say it over and over again, to sing a psalm to yourself as you drift off to sleep. What a profitable way to feed upon God's Word. Solomon could say in Proverbs 6:22 of his own counsel, which clearly he's relating to the Word of God, he says to his son, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. If you go to sleep contemplating God's Word, you'll wake up with God speaking to you. That Word that you're laying up in your heart, feeding upon God's Word day and night, and growing thereby. In the book of Joshua, Joshua 1, verse 8, we read these words: this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. God calls Joshua to meditate upon the whole law of God. That law of God making up the first five books of the law at that time. The five books of Moses. And he says that he shall meditate. And again, the Hebrew word there is the same as in Psalm 1. It means mutter. But thou shalt mutter, thou shalt speak to thyself. And again, the first phrase of this sentence explains the second. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It doesn't say out of your head. It says out of your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate, you shall mutter therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have God's word upon your lips. That's what God is telling Joshua to do, and in telling Joshua to do it, is He not as well telling us to have His word in our minds and on our lips, and to have them there for the purpose of obedience, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. As we think about God's word, are we not called to think about it and to mutter it and consider how our lives compare with it? When we see something about God and His character and His grace and mercy towards us in Christ, are we not to give Him thanks? When the Word of God speaks about how we're to behave and how we're to think and how we're to speak, are we not to examine ourselves and to compare our own walk with the Word of God? Are we not to confess when we see that we fail? Are we not to ask for grace so that we might carry out God's Word in the future? We're to adore Him. We're to confess to Him, but we're also to petition Him for ourselves and for others. So as we think upon God's Word, let us think about how to apply it to our own lives in prayer. Prayer of adoration and confession and thanksgiving, and also of petition and supplication for ourselves and for others. Think also of the words of Psalm 119. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. The whole psalm is this interplay of God, man, praying to God concerning His devotional assimilation of the Word of His God. But here in verse 9 and following we read, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You see, the psalmist asks a question. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how shall a man walk uprightly? How shall a man keep pure and clean? And he answers his own question, by taking heed thereto according to the Word. How do you walk uprightly? By doing what God's Word says. That's not a surprise, is it? He goes on to say in verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments." Here we see that keeping God's commandments is intimately related with seeking communion with God. "With my whole heart have I sought Thee." I've wanted to get to know You, God, is what the psalmist is saying. But then he asks for God's grace. "Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." I want to be with You, so please help me to do what You tell me to do, because I know if I don't do what You tell me to do, I won't be close to You. I won't have an intimate relationship with You if I don't please You, if I don't live according to Your will. And then in verse 11, the psalmist goes on, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." I want to be close to You, and I know that to be close to You, I must obey You. So I've stored up Your word in my heart. I've assimilated it into my own life, so that I might not sin, so that I might keep a close relationship with you. Meditation, again, for the purpose of obedience. Not just for knowledge, but for obedience. To live it. Not to teach it, but to live it. Think of the words of Isaiah 54 and 5. Here this prophet is speaking of himself, and yet clearly he is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says there, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The Lord God gave me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." You see what true biblical learning is? It's being able to speak a word in season to one that's weary. It's not just the accumulation of biblical knowledge. It's the proper application of the Word of God to the people of God in their various needs and difficulties and sins and temptations and sufferings and afflictions. That's what true biblical learning is all about. The prophet Isaiah had it, and preeminently the Lord Jesus Christ himself was that perfect prophet, wasn't he? He was the one that had the tongue of the learned. But notice how he obtained it. He, God, wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ears to hear as the learned. Morning by morning, I listen to my God. I come to listen. And he wakeneth my ears to hear. Isaiah, just like us, was spiritually lethargic. He woke up in the morning, I'm sure, much like we did. And so did Jesus himself, physically tired, weary. Christ knew what it was like to be tired, drowsy. But we, with Isaiah, not only have a physical lethargy, we also have a spiritual lethargy, don't we? We're also dull spiritually. We need God to waken our ears. He needs to waken us up. So we can hear. He needs to unclog our ears. But are we not called to be like Christ in this? To listen to our God morning by morning, beseeching Him that He would open our ears that we might hear, beseeching Him that we would not be rebellious, that we would not be stiff-necked, but that we would be responsive to His Word. That we would respond humbly and submissively to His will in our lives. Are we not called to that? Morning by morning, feeding upon His Word, reading it, and then meditating upon it, taking particular verses and contemplating them, praying them back to God, meditating upon them so that we might obey them more completely. Now we've seen those two words. I mentioned those two Hebrew words, the one in Psalm 1 and also in Joshua 1:8 that means mutter, but also that use of the word there in Psalm 119:11, I failed to mention. That's the second use. That word means to ponder. To mutter and to ponder. To think, but also to say. Meditation is more than just thinking. It's also saying it upon our lips. And as we say something on our lips, just as we write something down, it gets in our head, doesn't it? When you say things over and over again, they begin to sink in to your head. And so we're called to think and also to mutter or to speak God's Word. In application, I have five words of application. As we consider communing with God each and every morning in the secret place, meeting with God, listening to what He has to say to us in His Word, and feeding upon that Word, not just threading it through our eyes and it registering in our head somewhere, but actually meditating upon particular truths in the Word of God. As we do so, we must, first of all, I think clearly, our reading of God's Word must be structured and consistent. We shouldn't approach God's Word and just open it wherever we want to each and every morning. We should have a method. And our reading should be structured and consistent. First, we have to know when we're going to do it. If we don't know when we're going to meet with God, it's likely we won't meet with God. When are we going to do it? And once we know when we're going to do it, doesn't that tell us something about when we ought to go to bed so that we'll be able to get up and to give ourselves to our God? We also ought to know where it will be. Jesus says that we're to go into the closet. And yet Jesus didn't go into the closet, children. Mark 1:35, it says, Jesus went out on a mountain while it was still dark and prayed. You see, a closet, Jesus wasn't saying we had to be surrounded by four walls and be in a room by ourselves. We may need to be that, but we need to be by ourselves. We need to not be distracted by the world and the things that are going on. We need to find a time and a place where we won't be distracted. We need to have some idea how long we can give to study of God's Word and prayer. So it has to be structured and consistent. We have to know when it's going to be, how long it's going to be, where it's going to be, even what it's going to consist of. How long are we going to spend reading? How long are we going to spend in prayer? Are we going to sing a psalm? Or no? And how long will that take? So our reading has to be structured and consistent. If we don't schedule it, it won't happen. But secondly, our reading must be systematic and comprehensive. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is not equally profitable. But there are nutriments, there are minerals and vitamins in the Word of God, in every part of the Word of God, that we must have to grow healthy and strong. And so we must read the Word of God comprehensively. We must read all of it in some time frame. Think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:4 as He fends back the temptation of Satan. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man's not to feed on bread alone, but he's to feed on every word of God. Not some, but every word of God. And so I would encourage us to have a plan, have a system, use some Bible reading plan. You could use McShane's calendar. There's a calendar in the back of the Trinitarian Bibles, in the Pew Bibles. That's good. A number of you have a one-year Bible. That's another way to use it. I've devised a plan that's kind of in between the one-year Bible and the Trinitarian Bible Society method. I've given you a copy of January. If you want that for the whole year, I'll be glad to give it to you. But I would encourage you to use some calendar. And I found for myself, I'm going this year to return to actually kicking off, marking off the chapters as I go. Because I found that I can lie to myself about how well I'm doing and how disciplined I am. And how easy it is to go a few days and to be totally out of schedule and not meeting with the Lord each and every morning. So have a schedule, have a plan. It doesn't have to be excessively aggressive. Don't take on more than you can handle. Don't look back and say, well, this is all I've read this year, I'm going to read 5 or 10 times more next year. You likely won't do it. But can you not read a chapter? Can you not read a half a chapter a day in the secret place? Can you not find a verse or two in that chapter to praise God with? Can you not find a verse or two to confess your sins about? Can you not find a verse or two that you need to pray for yourself or for your husband or for your wife or for your children or for your friends? So our reading must be systematic and comprehensive. But then thirdly, we must pray the Word in. That's how we'll begin to assimilate and absorb God's Word, as we begin to pray it. As we read it, praying it back to God. And if you find it helpful to read the Word of God on your knees, I think it's a very helpful way. I've found it very helpful at times to read the Word of God on my knees to make it, to be prepared to pray it. So be systematic, have a plan, have a structured, consistent time, have a plan, pray the Word in. And then I would encourage you to consider choosing one verse, one phrase, one item, one aspect of what you've read that morning, and meditate on it throughout the day. Find a few times during the day, at odd moments, when you're driving in the car, whenever that you can think upon that passage, think upon the truths found there. I think too often we try to meditate upon too much, and thus we don't meditate upon anything. I would liken it to a small fire. We have a fire in our hearts if we're born again. If we're new creatures in Christ, the flame of God's fear and His love is in our bosom. It's in our breast. But most of us are like that smoking flax. It's not burning very bright. It's not burning as bright as it should. But children, if you have a little fire, a little campfire, and you get too much wood and pile too much wood on the fire, you'll extinguish the fire. You need to put just enough wood on it to get it burning a little brighter, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. But if you put too much on to start, you smother the fire. So we need to take stock of where we're at. And we need to stoke the fire just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Not so we're so concerned about how bright it is, but how warm the fire is. So you can have a big fire and have very little heat. You can have a small fire and have a lot of heat. Because we're meditating, we're wanting heat. Warmth. We're wanting to have our affections drawn out to God. And lastly, we need to use the truths that we meditate upon. We need to use them in two ways. We need to do them, but we also need to begin to speak them. God would call us all to be able to speak a word in season to those that are weary. We need to live God's Word, but we also need to encourage our brothers and sisters, our family members with the Word of God. We need to put it to use. The Puritan Thomas Manton said this, "The end of study is information, and the end of meditation is practice, or a work upon the affections. Study is like a winter sun that shines but warms not. But meditation is like a blowing upon the fire, where we do not mind the blaze, but the heat. The end of study is to hoard up truth, but of meditation, to lay it forth in conference or practice." Lay it up in your heart to do it, but lay it up in your heart also to encourage others with it. I would encourage you to look at Psalm 119, verses 13, 27, and 46 this afternoon. You'll see there, just in those three places in Psalm 119, the psalmist uses God's Word to speak His Word to others. So let us begin to assimilate God's Word in a new way. Let us resolve again, just as David resolves here in Psalm 5, to meet with his God morning by morning. Let us afresh, anew, resolve ourselves to meet with our God in the secret place. It may not work in the morning for every single person here, but I think generally the scriptural principle is morning by morning. If at all possible, do it in the morning. If not, but do it sometime during the day. Meet with the Lord in your closet. God calls us to it. And He says that this is the way we'll grow. And do we really think that we're any place else other than where we are in terms of our relationship with God in the secret place? Do we really think we can get spiritually growing and flourishing without meeting with our God day by day? We're deceiving ourselves if we think so. The mark of our faith, the mark of our spiritual growth, is related to our communion, our relationship with God in the secret place. So let us evaluate where we've been in the past year. And let us, by God's grace, resolve ourselves afresh to meet with Him in the secret place, to feed upon His Word, to eat it up, to delight in it. Let us pray.